I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we'll begin our Bible reading at verse number 36, reading down through to the end of the chapter. This is a little familiar story. Christ eating at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin our reading at verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there at the end of verse 50, and we'll seek the Lord in prayer together, please, and ask the Lord's help as we come to consider this passage of Scripture together. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that what we sang just a few moments ago are true words. There is forgiveness, God doth say, through the blood. We do thank you this morning for the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we pray that you would open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear today, as we come to the Scriptures of truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit himself would come and speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we've read here is a rather familiar story about Christ being invited to eat at the home of Simon the Pharisee. We're not told in this passage exactly why Simon wanted Christ to come into his home, but it seems to me to be pretty clear from the context here that Simon was up to no good. He really did not have honorable intentions, it appears, from the context of this story. More than likely, if we could conjecture what was going on, more than likely Simon was hoping to be the one that would finally be able to catch Jesus in some kind of verbal snare. You know from the Gospels that often the Pharisees in cohorts together would send a lawyer or one of the Pharisees or somebody would go to Christ and they would try to ask him these convoluted and ridiculous questions to try to trip Christ up in his own words and to try to get him to say something that would ensnare him, that they could use against him to prove that he was a fraud and not real. I say that Simon was up to no good because Simon did not even provide Christ with the common decencies of the day. He didn't give him a basin of water to wash his feet in. He didn't greet him with a kiss, which would be the customary thing that anybody would do for a house guest. He really, from the passage, it seems as if he looked upon Christ even with some contempt, even though he had invited him into his own home. We also know that Simon was not a real believer in Christ because he said with some disdain, if this man really was a prophet like he claims to be, then he would know that this woman is a sinner. And he wouldn't have anything to do with her if he was really who he claims to be. And Simon has come to the conclusion in his own mind that Jesus is indeed not who he claims to be. But yet, Jesus indeed was who he claims to be. This was something, I think maybe when Simon saw Jesus and this woman, he thought that he had something there. He thought he had something that he could accuse Christ of, that he could use against him. But Jesus, though, stopped Simon right in his tracks. You'll notice it's interesting in the text there that says that Simon said within himself, verse 39, he spake within himself, saying. And so the Holy Spirit, by inspiration here, has given us what was in the mind of Simon. Simon didn't say this out loud. He just thought it to himself. But Jesus, knowing all things and knowing even what's in the heart of man, interrupted Simon's thought in verse number 40, and Jesus said to Simon, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Well, Simon didn't know what the Lord was about to say, and so he just said, Master, say on. And then the Lord gives Simon this little parable, a little hypothetical situation about a man who has two debtors, and he forgave them both, and which one had the greater love as a result of their being forgiven. And Simon had enough sense to know the answer to that question. The one that was forgiven the greater debt would love more. You know, you think about it yourself. Would you love more if you were forgiven 50 cents or if you were forgiven $10,000? Well, of course, if you were forgiven a debt so great, you would have much love and adoration in your heart for that person that forgave you of such a debt. And so Simon answered the question the right way. But you see, Simon himself had never been forgiven by Christ at all. So Simon had no real love in his heart for Christ. But we're presented in this story with a glaring contrast of this man Simon, who dealt with Christ with some disdain and contempt, and this sinner woman that was come into Simon's home. So it's a glaring contrast because this woman had been forgiven a huge debt of sin. And that forgiveness that she knew in her heart produced in her a love that could not be contained. And there was no display of love to Christ that she was willing to hold back. She humbled herself to wash his feet, to dry that, to clean his feet with her own hair, weeping over him, kissing him, anointing his feet with ointment. On and on she goes. And Christ uses the language that she hasn't stopped doing this since she got here. It's not a one and done, but this was a constant outflow of her love and affection for Christ. Because she had been forgiven so much, she loved much. And this morning, I want to take as my text, actually verse number 47. I want to turn your attention right there now. Verse 47. Christ speaking, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." If you're a person to take notes, then the title of my message this morning is "Much Forgiveness Produces Much Love." Much forgiveness produces much love. And I want you to see from this text, first of all, that sin is serious. We're going to see three things this morning. The first thing I want you to see from this text and from this larger passage as a whole is that sin is serious. As we read the story, it's evident that sin is a very serious thing. At first, it appears that this is just a story telling us about an event in the life of Christ where Christ goes to this man Simon's house and he eats a meal. But the attention, our attention is very quickly diverted away from Simon and away from the meal even to this sinful woman that has come in. We don't even know who this woman is. We don't know her name. Some people think it's Mary Magdalene, but there's not really any solid biblical evidence to put Mary Magdalene as the particular one here who is the sinner. Most of the better commentators, looking at this passage, say that this woman was probably a harlot, a prostitute, but we don't know. We're not really told the nature of her sinfulness. We're not told her name. We're just told that she is a sinner, and we're told that she has many sins, and we're also told, and we understand from the story, that her sinful reputation preceded her. Everybody in the room knew who she was, that she was a sinner. She had some popularity in society. Simon knew she was a sinner. Christ knew she was a sinner, and even the woman herself confessed that she was a sinner by her actions. Both the Bible and our catechism tell us that sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. You'll find it in 1 John 3 and verse number 4. You'll also find it as an answer to the question in the catechism, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. And that is God's holy moral law. God is the supreme judge of all of mankind. Everybody on this planet, whether they realize it or not, whether they acknowledge it to be true or not, are subject to God's law. I don't care if you're a Muslim. I don't care if you're a Mormon. I don't care if you're an atheist, agnostic. It doesn't matter who you are. You are subject to the moral law of God. And God's law, as summarized by the Ten Commandments, is the standard by which every single man will be judged. Now, as we look at what the Bible says about the law of God, we learn that the law is spiritual. And when we begin to understand that correctly, and when we begin to apply that to our own hearts and to our own lives, we're forced to come to the conclusion that every single one of us break every single one of God's laws every single day, most of the time, multiple times. We're sinners. Now, I've never taken a knife and I've never stabbed anybody. I did shoot my brother with a BB gun one time, but other than that, I've never shot anybody with a gun. I've never committed real murder. I've never committed a type of murder that would get me thrown in jail, but I have hated my brother in my heart, and so have you. And not only that, but I have also not loved my neighbor in a perfect way that God commands. And so you might not be here this morning with hatred and malice in your heart for anybody, but you don't have perfect love for anybody. And so you're guilty of breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill, by omission, by not loving your neighbor in the perfect way that God has demanded from Scripture. None of us loves God perfectly, ever. And so we're guilty of breaking the first commandment. We're guilty of breaking the commandments of God in every way, because of our wicked heart, the wickedness that's there. And as this story unfolds before us here of Simon and this sinful woman and Christ dealing with her, we see here that sin is a very serious thing. The transgression of God's law is a serious matter. It's not to be trifled with. It's not to be looked over. It's not to be swept away and ignored in any way. And I say that, first of all, because we see here that Christ himself does not and never overlook sin. Christ does not overlook sin. You might overlook your own sin. I might overlook my own sin. You might overlook the sin in somebody else, and somebody else might overlook the sin in you, but Christ is the final judge, and he never overlooks sin. He never ignores it. Look at what Christ says in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. They're many. Now Simon had already thought to himself, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Well, the thing is, Jesus knew exactly who this woman was and knew this woman far better than Simon ever thought he did, knew the woman better than she knew herself. And Christ didn't overlook the fact of her sinfulness. She was not guilty of one sin. She wasn't guilty of a dozen, but Jesus says her sins are many. If indeed she was a harlot, then she was not only a sinner herself, but she was one that enticed others to sin. She was an accomplice to sin, a great sinner indeed. And when you study this passage of Scripture, as you study any passage of Scripture, it is important for us to take the Word of God and to ask the Holy Spirit to apply the Word to our own hearts. Right? This is what you should do with any passage of Scripture. As you read the Bible, you're praying for the Lord to speak to you, to help you understand what this means. And so if you were to look at this particular passage, verse number 47, I want to ask you the question, would you accept that statement about yourself? And I ask that question on purpose. Would you accept this statement that Christ says about this woman about yourself? You know, if Christ were here, he would say, Derek's sins, which are many, and he would go on, are forgiven. I'm not asking the question, do you think Jesus would say that about you? I'm telling you that's what he would say about you. But I'm saying, do you really believe he would say that about you? You see, the problem is that most of us don't really believe this statement or this kind of statement would apply to me. Oh yeah, if she's a harlot, her sins are many. I've sinned, I wouldn't call it many. That's the way most of us think. Most of us minimize our own sinfulness. Most of us are very quick to overlook the sinfulness in our own heart. We're very quick to see the sinfulness in somebody else, mind you, but we're very quick to overlook the sinfulness in our own heart. But I would submit to you, one of the greatest things the Lord could ever do for you is to show you a real sense of your own sinfulness. To show you a real picture of your own black heart. It's a great mercy for the Lord to do that. The Puritans used to have a phrase, they would talk about the sinfulness of sin. How sinful sin actually is. And the irony of sanctification is dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. But the irony of sanctification is that the closer you get to Christ, the further away from Him you realize you actually are. The more Christ-like you become, the more un-Christ-like you realize you actually are. As you begin to understand the real spiritual nature of sin and what sin is and how serious sin is. Sin is serious. Christ doesn't overlook it. We live in a culture that minimizes sin. We live in a culture where popular opinion would tell you, just don't worry about it. Everybody does it, so it doesn't really matter. Don't worry about it. And they would sweep sin under the rug. And psychology has all kinds of ways and methods for you to do away with the guilt of your sin and to just ignore it. But you see, Christ never overlooks sin. Even when this woman came He acknowledged she was a sinner. She had many sins. He didn't deny it. He didn't overlook it. Do you know why people hate Jesus? People hate Jesus Christ because he exposes their sins. As men learn of Christ, they're forced to come face to face with their own guilt. As you learn more of Christ, you realize how dirty and how black you really are. You realize how guilty you really are. And nobody wants to feel guilty. That's one of the most uncomfortable places to ever be, to realize I have done wrong. I know it. Everybody knows it. And I can't weasel my way out of this one. And you feel horrible when you realize you're caught. You're dead to rights. You're caught. It's a horrible feeling. And nobody wants to feel that way. And so we naturally do all we can to get out of that. Sometimes we call it white lies to get out of that guilty feeling. Sometimes we cover the truth. You see, there are some that to do away with the guilt that they feel in their heart, they just say, well, God's not real. And if God's not real, then I'm not accountable to him. And if I'm not accountable to him, then I'm not accountable to anybody. And so I'm not guilty. Because if I've done wrong, well, then that's just your opinion of my actions. And I'm not accountable to you, just as I'm not accountable to anybody. But in his soul, he really knows he's guilty before God. That atheistic mindset is almost as silly as being in a burning building and the fire alarm is going off. And you put your fingers in your ears so you can't hear the fire alarm anymore, thinking that's going to solve the problem. Putting your fingers in your ear doesn't make the fire go away. Just as denying the existence of God doesn't make his wrath against your sin go away. It's still there. Your guilt is still there. And the punishment that you deserve for your sin is still there. Christ takes sin very seriously. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was what? To save his people from their sins. The whole reason that Jesus came was to deal with sin and to provide a way for the forgiveness of sins. Our sin, my sin, your sin, cost Christ his life. Sin is so serious. If I can say this in the most reverent way possible, what I'm about to say sounds wrong, but if I can say this in the most reverent way possible, sin is so serious that God himself could not figure out another way to deal with it than to send his only begotten Son. God himself could not figure out another answer. That's how serious sin is. Sin is serious. Christ does not, will not, and cannot overlook sin. And because sin is so serious, you must acknowledge your own sinfulness. This woman was brought face to face with her own sinfulness. Now, verse 47 was not a revelation to this woman of her sin. When Jesus said, her sins, which are many, she wasn't caught off guard by that. She had already dealt with her sin. She knew she was a sinner before she ever came into the room that day. She had already heard of Christ. She had already believed on him. She had already repented of her sins, and she already knew true forgiveness in her heart. That was already a done deal for her. She was already a believer in Christ. She was already a true worshiper of Christ. And this was her opportunity, as it were, to come and show Christ in a tangible way, a display of her love and her affection for him. But you see, everyone who will be converted must acknowledge their sinfulness. You must come face to face with the fact that you are a sinner. You can't be saved until first you understand you're lost. You don't know you're lost without the Holy Spirit coming and showing you your need of sin. I've said before, the gospel makes no sense apart from the context of sin. It's a problem in a lot of lovey-dovey type churches and preaching. Preach about the gospel and Jesus saving people and going to heaven, but there's never any preaching against sin. And what do I need to be saved from when the preacher last Sunday told me that I'm okay? The gospel doesn't make sense if we don't understand the sinfulness of sin and how serious sin actually is, and the fact that we must come face to face with it and acknowledge our sinfulness. And when I say we must acknowledge our sinfulness, I mean more than just admitting that it's true. You can acknowledge, yeah, I did wrong, but not be sorry for it. You can acknowledge that you're guilty, but have no remorse. When I say acknowledge your sin, I mean all that the Bible would imply of remorse and forgiveness, or in repentance, I mean. Remorse and repentance of sin. A turning away from sin. A 180, a going the other direction kind of attitude. That was this woman. She had repented of her sins. She had already acknowledged them and come face to face with them. And she had been saved. She had been forgiven. Sin is serious. And this leads me, secondly, this morning to consider from this passage, not only is sin serious, but secondly, forgiveness is necessary. Forgiveness is necessary. Thankfully, this woman, like I said already knew forgiveness. You see, in that room that day, there were many sinners, I guess, but there were really two great sinners present that day. And we have them contrasted for us. We have this woman who was a great sinner, and she knew it. But we also have Simon, who was a great sinner, but didn't know it. And there's a huge difference between Simon and this woman. We're considering now the second point, that forgiveness is necessary. This sinful woman knew true forgiveness in her heart. Simon was still in his own sin, and he didn't know forgiveness. He didn't know any forgiveness in his heart. Forgiveness is necessary because without forgiveness, you remain doomed. It's necessary first because without forgiveness, you remain doomed. And I word that carefully and I word that purposefully. You remain doomed. John 3:18 tells us, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." You believe on Christ, you're not condemned. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, if without forgiveness, the wrath of God is already on you. It's not that without forgiveness, one day, way in the future, you'll experience God's wrath. You will in the full extent of it, but now the wrath of God abides on those that are not forgiven. We've talked about the wrath of God. I preached on that not too terribly long ago. God's wrath is not a capricious thing. God's wrath is not him flying off the handle and losing his temper at you. But God's wrath is a purposeful, targeted wrath directly at the sinner. And God's wrath is something that cannot ever be escaped outside of Christ. This woman in this passage, though, she was no longer doomed by her sin because she knew real forgiveness. Look at verse 48. "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." She had already been forgiven before she ever came to Jesus' feet. Thy sins are forgiven. Now, there's something in the Greek text here that's not so transparent in English. It appears as if Jesus is making a new pronouncement to her that had never been pronounced before. So in light of verse 47, here's this, what has happened here in this home, and Simon has made this accusation in his mind. Christ has confronted Simon with that. He's addressed this woman in verse 47, and he's given the commentary, "For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And then he turned to this woman, "Ma'am, I forgive you." But that's not really what is in the Greek text at all. The Greek text uses what's called a perfect tense. It's a past action with continuing results. And that's the way we understand and interpret what's called the perfect tense in Greek. A past action with continuing results. The best way to translate this, and really the most literal translation of capturing that idea of the perfect tense, is thy sins have been forgiven. Thy sins have been forgiven. They were already forgiven. Before today, before this moment, thy sins have been forgiven. So he's giving her here words of reassurance, if you will. He's reassuring her of something that was already true of her heart. She had already been forgiven before she ever came into the room that day. She had heard of Christ. She had already repented of her sins. Her act of service did not earn her forgiveness. Her washing Christ's feet didn't make her forgiven. Her pouring this alabaster box of ointment out didn't earn her forgiveness. Wiping his feet with her hair didn't earn her forgiveness. Her tears didn't earn her forgiveness. She had already been forgiven before. We don't know how long before, but before she had been forgiven. Forgiveness is necessary because without forgiveness you remain doomed. But secondly, only Christ can forgive sins. It's necessary for us to get forgiveness, but only from Christ. Only Christ is the one that can forgive sins. The Jewish leaders of that day weren't able to forgive sins. The apostles couldn't forgive sins. Jesus alone had the power and the authority to do that. And you look at verse 48 and 49 again, Jesus made this pronouncement, thy sins have been forgiven. And they that were sitting there, they asked this question at the end of verse 49, who is this? Who is this that forgiveth sins also? All the other things that they had heard he was doing, and he also has the power to forgive sins. They were amazed by this statement, wondering if it could be true. But yet this woman in her heart knew that it was true, that Christ could forgive sins. We have here Christ's actions standing in quite a stark contrast to those of Simon's as well. Simon would have had this woman stay in her condemned state. Simon would have had this woman remain a sinner, remain unforgiven. We can almost read in and understand from this passage that Simon really didn't want this woman in her home. If Jesus was a real prophet, he would know what kind of lady this is that's come and is weeping at him. I think there's some implication there. Simon, as a self-righteous Pharisee, perhaps he was a little bit embarrassed that this woman was there at all because he knew how sinful she was and he would have left her out, but not Christ. Christ, with open arms, is the friend of publicans and sinners. Simon is the one who is self-righteous, but Jesus, the one who is really righteous. Simon viewed himself as better than this woman. Christ was indeed better, but yet Christ with open arms received her to himself and gave her forgiveness. Simon had Christ into his home to trick him for amusement, for the show. We don't know why. I've already dealt with that a little bit. But yet Christ wasn't there to put on a show for curious onlookers. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to deal with sin. He came to save men and women from their sins. He came to heal the sick, the sick in sin. And not long after this event, I mean, we've got a few more pages in Luke before we get to the cross, but not long after this event, Christ is going to go to the cross and shed his own blood for the forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness. We sang the song, there is forgiveness, God doth say, through the blood. Through the blood of Christ that sins can be forgiven. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness at all. Forgiveness is necessary. Sin is serious, but forgiveness is necessary. And that leads me to my final point for this morning, and that is that love is inevitable. Sin is serious. Forgiveness is necessary. But we see lastly here in verse number 47 that love is inevitable. Struggle with that word inevitable. I don't know if it really gives the right connotation. Perhaps another word you could put is that love is expected. But I don't know if expected is the right word either. The Lord does expect us to love Him. But I stick with inevitable. Because if you truly are born again, you're going to love Christ. you can't help but love Christ. It's inevitable that you will love him. We see here this woman, after she experienced this forgiveness, she loved Christ, and she came and she displayed that love. Our love for Christ is the natural outflow of what Christ has done for us. Now, I'll grant you, our love may ebb and flow. Our love sometimes is high, and I don't mean to rhyme, and sometimes is low. But our love can change, but we will love. So in that sense, love is inevitable. If you're truly saved, if you've truly been forgiven, if you truly see the seriousness of your sin, you truly have sought Christ for forgiveness, it is inevitable that you will love Christ. You will love him. You look back at 47 again, verse 47. He says of this woman, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. There is an important word in that. It's right in the middle of the verse. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Very often, that little word for is translated as because. But it can't be because here. She was not forgiven because she loved much. The other way to translate this little word is with the word therefore. And I think that to be the best and the most appropriate translation here. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore, she loved much. The reason she loved was because she had been forgiven of her sins. She didn't, her love did not earn her forgiveness, but because she was forgiven, she loved. She loved much. At the beginning of the year, I hope you've picked up on this, but at the beginning of the year, Pastor Kimbrough began preaching the first Lord's Day of the year. He began preaching in the morning services with a focus on the love of Christ constraining us. And his Sunday morning messages really have been exploring that general theme, the love of Christ constraining us, being that the love of Christ is that which motivates us. That love of Christ is that which drives us along in service to the Lord. It is Christ's love for us. It is our love for Christ. It is a combination of that in a sense, but we love Christ only because he first loved us, loved us so much to lay down his life for us. But this is what Pastor Kimbrough has been preaching this year so far on the love of Christ motivating us, the love of Christ constraining us, really is the same truth we have here. Her sins are forgiven. Therefore, as a result of this forgiveness, she loved much. As a result of the love of Christ in our hearts, we love Christ much. And this woman was willing to humble herself so low and to do these things that normally a low servant would do because of the great love that she had in her heart for Christ. It was a standard custom to wash one's feet upon entering a house. A bowl of water would be provided. You understand, they wore sandals. They didn't have pavement, concrete. They walked on dirt all the time. Feet dirty, muddy, whatever. And it was just a standard custom. It was the expected thing. It was a normal thing. It wasn't for rich people as opposed to poor. Everybody did this back then. You walked into somebody's home, you were provided with a basin of water to wash your feet. Sometimes you would wash your own feet, no big deal. But more often than not, a servant would be called to come and wash the feet of the guests that had come into the home. It was the appropriate custom. It was what everybody did. It was normal. It was expected. But yet when Christ came into Simon's home, he didn't even do that meanest of hospitality. You know, you go to somebody's house today and the host, you know, let me take your coat for you. You hang the coat up. It's that kind of thing. It's just, it's expected. It's normal. It's the right thing to do. And Simon didn't even do that. It was standard to greet a visitor with a kiss. Simon didn't do that. from the words here in the text, I said this already, it's as if Simon treated Christ with contempt. And he didn't even deal with Christ as you would normally deal with any kind of guest. Simon had no love in his heart for Christ. None, it seems from the passage. He was not forgiven. So his love was small, even to the point of, we can say, being non-existent. But if you look at verse 38, it tells us of this woman, she was weeping. You know, we wonder, are these tears of joy for her forgiveness? Are these tears of remorse for her past sins? Maybe a little bit of both. As she thought of the fact that she was forgiven and remembered what she had done and that the Lord would forgive her of that. I wonder if you've ever been brought to tears because of your own sin. I'm not asking you, do you cry every time you sin? But has the Lord ever really shown you your sinfulness? That your heart would be broken? Tears may or may not be relevant, but have you ever been broken as a result of the Lord pulling back the curtain of your heart just a little bit and showing you what's in there? If so, and you've repented of that, love's inevitable. It is the result of a forgiven heart. The Lord says in verse 50 at the end, go in peace. Go in peace. Basically, everybody in that room, other than Christ, and I guess his disciples were they there, but basically, well, Simon anyway, would have had this woman condemned, but not Christ. He forgave her. And he says, go in peace. Don't leave here with a troubled heart. Don't leave here meditating and mulling over how bad you used to be. Just go in peace. You've been forgiven. Your sin is dealt with. Not ignored, but dealt with and forgiven. And now her sin no longer hung over her like a black cloud. Her sin was gone. It had been removed, taken away as far as the east is from the west. And now she was free to really worship the Lord, to be all in for Christ. Do you know true forgiveness? If so, you'll have much love for Christ. And let us all love him more because he first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do confess this morning that we have much to be thankful for, the forgiveness of our sins, your love for us. We do confess that our love does often ebb and flow, but we thank you that yours doesn't. No change, Jehovah knows. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, a perfect love, and we pray that you would give us a greater understanding of that love, and that we would love you in return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.